There's a young woman growing up in Texas in her 20s, and she should have everything going for her. I mean, everything in her life should have been going well, but things in her personal life started going kind of sideways. She, in her relationship, her boyfriend, who she was desperately in love with, was threatening to leave her, and this desperation for her began to set in, and she began to think, I'm going to do anything I can to save this relationship. And she did. She did the unthinkable. And now her life is essentially over. And in the process of that, she took the lives of two other people. Prosecutors in the case have said that in an attempt to keep her boyfriend, she made herself look pregnant, faked ultrasounds, and even had a gender reveal party. She was all in. She was going to do anything she could to make sure he did not leave her. During the trial, a state police investigator testified that she conducted an intensive research on how to fake a pregnancy convincingly. On the day of the killing, she watched a video on the physical exam of an infant delivered preterm at 35 weeks. After she watched the video, she then proceeded to take the life of a 21-year-old girl who she claimed as an acquaintance, but really they had become somewhat friends. And after she took the girl's life, in one of the most gruesome acts of violence I've ever read about, she removed the baby from her womb to claim it as her own. At the conclusion of her trial, after listening to victim impact statements from the family, the judge told the bailiff, take her to death row. Without a doubt, that's where she should be. It was a gruesome act of violence, and she is getting the penalty she deserves, and maybe the penalty is even a little too light. Most of us, when we hear that, we think, that seems like an easy way out. Not all who are on death row deserve to be on death row. Since 1973, there have been 197 death row cases that have been overturned. Some on complications, or some because just because they found out some evidence where they were not guilty. Some because the prosecutors had messed up in the case. But 197 people since 1973 were sentenced to death and then got to walk free. We would call that a miscarriage of justice if they were placed on death row and they shouldn't have been there. And we wonder when we hear that how many are on death row that really shouldn't be there, that are receiving a penalty for a crime they never committed. But the greatest miscarriage of justice in the history of the world is the only reason we have any hope. For non-believers and for progressive Christians, the cross is deemed unnecessary. The idea of the cross is looked at as, it's called, in some cases, it's been termed as cosmic child abuse. Why would God do this to His own Son? 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. Without the cross, we are all sentenced to death row. Without the cross, you and I have no hope. Our sentence is death. Today we celebrate Palm Sunday. Moving into Passion Week and beginning towards this week of when we think about celebrating the cross, it seems like something that's kind of morbid, but it is a celebration to us because it is the moment in history where everything changed for the world. And we go into Palm Sunday thinking about Jesus as He's riding into Jerusalem, and He's going into Jerusalem to the sound of cheers and this welcoming this Messiah King coming in. And by the end of the week, the cheers turn to jeers. Jesus is arrested. And He's sent to trial. And he's standing before Pilate, and Pilate looks at him and says, there's nothing that I can find with him, any wrong in anything that he's done. So to appease the crowd, Pilate sentences Jesus to be flogged and released. That's not good enough for them. They want his life. Luke 23, beginning in verse 18, we read this. Then a mighty roar rose from the crowd, and with one voice they shouted, "Kill him and release Barabbas to us." Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he demanded, "Why? What crime has he committed? I have found no reason to sentence him to death, so I will have him flogged, and then I will release him." But the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they demanded. As they had requested, he released Barabbas, the man in prison for insurrection and murder, but he turned Jesus over to them to do as they wished. For Jesus to go to the cross, a guilty man had to be set free. There is no question by the evidence that we know of that Barabbas was a guilty man. And for Jesus to make the journey to the cross, someone was going to be set free. Barabbas deserved death. Barabbas had been arrested. He had been tried fairly. He had been convicted. Convicted of insurrection, convicted of murder. It was just that he was going to his death. But Jesus' crime was telling the truth. Jesus' crime was just showing who he was. Jesus was going to the cross in an unjust manner. He was not going to the cross for anything he had done. He was going to the cross for what you and I had done. Jesus, he doesn't just die for you and for me. He died instead of you and me. That was our sentence. He went to the cross so that we did not have to receive the penalty. We were sentenced to death row. But the gospel is Jesus in your place. He took that penalty so that we didn't have to. And we look towards the cross, hopefully with tears of thanksgiving and joy, but also with the humbleness that our Savior died in our place. Verse 23, or verse 32 of chapter 23, we read this. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to a cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he is really God's Messiah, the chosen one." Jesus is crucified with two criminals on a cross, between two guys who deserve to be there. And Matthew's telling the story. It tells you that those two criminals hanging on the cross were ridiculing Jesus, just as the mobs were. Both of them looking and jeering at Jesus. Both of them deserve to be there. They weren't just common thieves, as some may believe. Some scholars believe that they were probably actually associates of Barabbas. Matthew calls them revolutionaries, insurrectionists they would be known as, murderers. That's who they most likely were. They most likely had committed some heinous crimes in the idea of their justice that they believed. But they had taken lives that did not deserve to be taken, and because of that, these two men deserve to be on this cross. But again, in verse 34, as they're hanging there on the cross, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. "He save others," they said. "Let him save himself if he is really God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers mocked him too. By offering him a drink of sour wine, they called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And a sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." Even in the midst of torture, mocking like we've never experienced, unbearable pain, the flogging, I can't imagine the pain that our Savior was going through. And don't be mistaken, even though He is God, He was still fully man, and He experienced every ounce of pain as He went to the cross. As they drove the nails through His hands, we often view those as, you know, just nails. They were probably like more like railroad spikes. Probably somewhere between 8 and 10 inches long, going through His wrists. Because if it actually went through His hands, like we say, He would have, His hands couldn't have held it. He would have ripped free. Imagine the pain. Even in the midst of all this torture, even in the midst of this humiliation, He looks upon those who were nailing Him to the cross and He says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He's mocked by those soldiers. He's mocked by these two men hanging next to Him. He's mocked by the crowd. And it says they bring Him sour wine. I didn't realize this. I've read this story my whole life. But as I was studying this week, that sour wine was not just a wine. It was more like a wine vinegar. It was actually used to clean latrines. They offered Him toilet cleaner to drink. And two criminals have very different reactions to the scene that is happening before them. Verse 39, one of the criminals hanging beside Him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Both men convicted. One is hardened. And he hangs there on the cross, and most of us would not identify with this first criminal. Most of us would look at that story and say, what could he possibly have been thinking? How could he have looked upon Jesus and said the words that he said? How could he have looked upon Jesus and said, "Prove yourself"? And in the midst of it, "Why don't you save me while you're at it?" We wouldn't identify with him. We may even judge him. But how many of us approach Jesus with the same attitude? How many of us come to Jesus with this "prove yourself" posture? And we come with this attitude, "Jesus, if you are real, why is this happening in this world? If you're real, why can bad things possibly happen? If you're real, why is my loved one dying? If you're real, why won't you heal them? If you are who you say you are, prove it. Show us your goodness, God. Prove it to me. If you are who you say you are, why don't you bless me and bless my family?" This criminal, he had a hardened heart. He wanted something from Jesus, but he didn't want Jesus. He just wanted Jesus to do something for him. "Prove yourself," he says. "Prove it by saving yourself and prove it by saving us. If you're really the Messiah, show it." Both were convicted, one was hardened. Both were convicted, and one was humbled. As we talked about in Matthew's account, both of these criminals, they were mocking Jesus. So what changed for the second one between early on the cross and mocking Jesus to now, as they are about to breathe their last, to looking at Jesus in a humble attitude? What could have possibly changed? Maybe it was when Jesus looks on those who are nailing him to a cross and he says, "Father, forgive them." And maybe this criminal's hanging there thinking, "They're killing him. Maybe he can rescue me too. Maybe he'll defend me. Maybe he'll ask God to forgive me." Maybe he sees Jesus on the cross and he's not fighting. He's there hanging in humility, taking the just or unjust punishment that he does not deserve, but that we deserve. He's just hanging there in humility. And maybe this criminal looks and says, "A normal person doesn't do that. He's got to be somebody special. Maybe he is who he claims to be." We don't know what really changed this criminal's attitude, but we know it changed. And then he asked Jesus a question that is, on its face, it is an absurd question. "Remember me when you get to your kingdom. Remember me today, Lord." He makes no excuses. But even in that question, he's approaching Jesus with this humility, this humble attitude. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He doesn't say, "Jesus, will you take me off the cross?" He doesn't say, "Will you spare my life?" He doesn't say, "Can you pull these nails out of my hand? Can you help me, Lord? Can you rescue me from this situation?" He never asks Jesus for anything other than, "Remember me when you enter your kingdom." And Jesus' response is the epitome of what we are terming scandalous grace. Because he says in verse 43, Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." It's not even what the criminal asked for, but he humbled himself. And in reality, he was repenting and turning towards Jesus. "Will you just remember me, Jesus?" The definition of scandal, we talked about it last week as we began this series, a circumstance or action that offends propriety or established moral conceptions or disgraces those associated with it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." The grace of the cross is scandalous because it is totally undeserved. It goes against all moral conceptions. Christ was disgraced so that he could give us grace. He tells this criminal, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Had never been to church. This criminal had never memorized scripture. He'd never, learned how to share the gospel. He probably couldn't have recited much from scripture. He didn't do anything. He wasn't serving the poor. He wasn't teaching a Sunday school class. He did nothing but acknowledge who Jesus was. That was it. "Will you remember me in your kingdom?" And in scandalous grace, Jesus says, "Not only will I remember you, you're coming with me." All humanity is sentenced to death. And there's maybe no better way to explain this, then there's a pastor by the name of Alistair Begg. And I want to share with you a sermon clip that he preached, I think it was in 2019, that kind of gives a description of what's happening here in this story. Would you go ahead and play that clip for me?
If you were to die tonight and you were to get entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. Then think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing a guy out with your friend. You'd never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet, you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said. You know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, like, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get their supervisor around here. So, wait, just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? Actually, I've never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of Scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually, in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer.
The man on the middle cross said, I can come. What better answer could there possibly be? There's something about listening to him and his Scottish accent that makes him seem smarter, isn't it? And yeah, they're Presbyterian, as you can tell by the people sitting behind him. There's a reason they're called the Frozen Chosen. Have you ever heard that term before? Because they don't smile and they don't move. But what a profound way to explain that. All humanity sentenced to death. The man on the middle cross went in your place. He was there for you. Instead of you. But maybe not for everybody. I mean, sometimes your crimes are just too gruesome. Maybe he didn't die for them. That girl I mentioned at the beginning of this message wrote a letter to a pastor in Jacksonville, Florida, named Joby Martin. I'm going to read you just a section of what she wrote. Pastor Joby, we go to the same church. Now, I'm in Texas on death row, but I'm a part of the 1122 family. That's the name of the church at 1122. I'm part of the 1122 family via video podcast, and you are my pastor. I know video viewing can be viewed as lazy, but please know that if I could, I'd show up in my prison uniform, chains and all, guard in tow, faithfully. You'd find me in the front row with my Bible ready to go. I want to thank you, she said. And then in the letter, she goes on to thank Pastor Martin for several different things, such as preaching the gospel faithfully, such as providing that video app so that she could see the preaching of the gospel, and several other things she thanks him for. And then she says, thanks for your loving unconditionally in guiding those of us who are lost to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise God, the tomb is empty, and because of that, anything is possible. My redemption is possible. I did not deserve Christ's forgiveness. And then Joby says that she goes on for two or three pages just talking about what God's doing in her life and never makes excuses for what she's done. She actually acknowledges that she was under some demonic influences, she says, and she just offers up remorse and sorrow for the pain that she has caused so many who were involved in this. And she says in the letter that she is the human example of John 10:10, for the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come so that you may have life and have it abundantly. She says, he died for me. And if he will do this for a dirty rag like me, I promise he will do this for anyone else. If Jesus isn't the answer to the human condition, there is no answer. She says, this world doesn't get to tell me who I am. Only Jesus gets to tell me who I am. And he said, I am his daughter. I will be praying for you and the 1122 church family. It's hard to wrap our minds around the fact that Jesus even died for someone who committed such heinous crimes. Such a gruesome display of selfishness, of pride. He died in her place too. It doesn't alleviate the earthly consequences. She's on death row and she acknowledges she deserves to be on death row. That's where she belongs. It doesn't alleviate those consequences, but it does rescue us from the eternal debt. The man on the middle cross paid the debt in full. Even to someone like her. Even to someone like me. Jesus in her place. Jesus died for Barabbas. We don't know that Barabbas ever accepted Jesus, but his death was for also Barabbas. Jesus died for you. So how will you respond to Jesus? How will you respond to the reality of the cross? Will you be hardened? I know so many Christians who walk around life and they're just saying, Jesus, prove yourself to me. They go to church, they're trying to prove themselves to Jesus, but at the same time they're saying, why don't you prove yourself to me? Why don't you bless me? Is that you? Are you responding to Jesus with this hardened heart, saying, prove yourself. If you are who you say you are, prove it to me. Or will you respond with a humbled heart? I don't want anything but you, Jesus. I don't need earthly things. I don't need wealth. I don't need anything but you. How are you choosing to respond to Jesus? Make no mistake, the cross was for you. And I hope that you will spend some time this week meditating on the scriptures leading up to the cross and realizing what he's done in your place. He didn't just die for you. He died instead of you. He took your place. He paid your debt. He hung on a cross, bearing your burdens as an innocent man who had never so much as told a lie. Oh, but I'm not on death row. Listen, we look at sin in our lives all through this world and we see degrees of sin. There are degrees of sin in a sense. I mean, murder is worse than a lie. But both sentence you to death. The consequences in this world may be different in their degrees, but eternity, both sentence you to death. How will you respond to the reality of the cross? Hardened or humbled? I'm going to ask everybody to stand. The band's going to make their way back forward. Just bow your heads and think about the cross for a moment. I'm not even going to talk. I just want you to think about Jesus hanging between two criminals on the cross for a minute. As he's hanging there, everyone looks at him and mocks him. Just think about the scene. His blood-soaked body. The crown of thorns just jammed down on his head. The spikes in his wrists and in his feet. Do you look at him and say, prove yourself? Or do you look and say, thank you? Because Scripture is clear, all of us are sentenced to death. No matter what degree of sin you have in your life, we all have sin in our life. You are sentenced to death. You are on death row right now. But Jesus, He took it in your place. And your response can be like the one criminal and say, all right, Jesus, I want to believe you, but prove it. Or it can be like the other and say, just remember me. I want you, Jesus. And you make that choice right now in the moment. You can make the choice and say, I want to follow you by just saying a prayer, saying, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need Jesus. I commit my life to you. And if you pray that prayer right now in this moment, He will rescue you from that death sentence. But if you choose to put it off and respond with a hardened heart, there may never be another chance. As we talked about last week in the story of Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then he says again, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he hardened his heart. And then it said, God hardened his heart. And He left him to his own sin, just as He will do to us if we reject Him. So what is your response to Jesus today? Micah and Tierra are going to be up front to pray with you all. Anyone who would like prayer, whether it's praying over accepting Christ as your Savior, maybe it's sharing a burden in your life, maybe you just need them to pray over you. Would you move this morning? Would you shake off the pride? And if God is telling you to move, move. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks. Move. Come and pray with Micah and Tierra. Grab me if you want to pray with me. Come, just lay it on the altar, pray. Release your burdens to Him. He is faithful. How will you respond to Him today? Would you move as the Lord leads this morning? Father in heaven, there are no words to express the gratitude for the cross. Such a gruesome display. There is beauty. In that brutality, there is beauty. Lord, I ask you for anyone in this room who's hesitating, who just won't let go of pride, who won't let go of worrying about what someone may think, or who's looking at you and saying, maybe Jesus, but prove it first. God, don't let them leave this room till they surrender to you. Lord, there's some of us who are believers, and we have just developed this show me God attitude. God, help us repent of that. Help us to come to you seeking nothing but Jesus. God, would you move and stir us this morning in your name? Amen.